Okay, so two Baptist pastors walk into a bar. Sorry. They're sitting at Perkins early one morning eating breakfast. And they start talking about things going on in their church. One complains because nobody laughs at the jokes that he puts in the sermons. And then they congratulate each other on how spiritually mature they are and what they can do, and start talking about what they can do to help the members of their church to be as good of Christians as they are. One says he's going to focus on prayer. He's going to turn his church into a house of prayer where everyone is engaged in daily prayer. He wants his church to pray for each other and those outside the church. So he's going to set up a system where throughout the week, there are at least two people in his church constantly praying for the church. The other pastor sits there. He's been around a little bit longer. Sits there and listens and then just shakes his head. Yeah, we tried that. I had prayer teams set up and people coming in on Sundays before service, and they would pray for the service, and we would have prayer meetings before service and prayer meetings after service and prayer meetings in the middle of the week. And the other pastor, he's like, well, how did that go? Were you successful? And he's like, well, it was for a while, but then I canceled all of it about a year ago. And he's like, well, what does your church think about that? Oh, well, they don't know yet. So I was reading A.W. Tozer, and he was talking kind of about the same kind of attitude, but on a different subject. He wrote that if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, and he was writing back 40s, 50s, okay? If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church in his day, 95% of what we would do would go on, and no one would know the difference. But then he said, if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would have stopped, and everybody would have known the difference. The Holy Spirit is essentially God's gift to us, but I think for many of us, we're really not sure what to do with him. We treat him kind of like the Cousin Eddie of the Trinity. He shows up once in a while. It's a little bit awkward for us sometimes, and we're almost glad when he leaves. And what I want you to wrestle with or think about or toss around or just ignore if you want to, if the Holy Spirit was to leave, would you even know it? Would you even notice? Or do we take him so much for granted that we wouldn't give it a passing thought? I mean, we're still in 1 John, and we'll look at what John writes about the Holy Spirit in this epistle, but first I wanted to look at what John was taught about the Holy Spirit by Jesus prior to his crucifixion. So you got to go back to John chapter 15. And this is John's gospel account. In John chapter 14, before we see what John taught the Christians, you see what he was taught about the Holy Spirit, because that was all new for him then too. They had no idea what this thing was that Jesus was talking about. Just to give you a little bit of context here, Jesus is, in chapter 14 of John's gospel, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the fact that he's getting ready to leave them. He's going to be crucified soon. He's going to ascend into heaven. And disciples are going to feel really left out and all alone because Jesus has been with them every step of the way. So he wants to prepare them for that. So in John 14, 18, he says to the disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to ask you to follow this path or to walk this narrow, difficult trail on your own. And then he explains what he means in verse 26. Jesus says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. But even that, they're still afraid and they're troubled. And the thought of Jesus leaving them, I mean, it's nice to hear that the Father's going to send this Counselor, whoever that is, and the Holy Spirit's going to be with them. But Jesus has been with them physically from the beginning. So as Jesus is saying, I'm going to be leaving you, somehow I think one of the guys that's nicknamed the Sons of Thunder is going to let sarcasm creep in. He's going to say, you know, that all sounds kind of okay, but I think I'll pass because I'd rather have you than something I don't know anything about. Because we've had you, God in the flesh, with us the whole time. We've had the Messiah, and you've been the one leading us. And the disciples have been able to follow him. When the storm raged on the boat, he was there to calm the storm. When the people were hungry, he was there to feed them. And when they weren't sure what to do, when they were looking for direction, he was there. When they had questions, he was there to answer them. And now he won't be. And I think the disciples were probably looking around going, we don't want this. And I think there's a tendency probably for us to see it as the same thing. We tend to look at the Holy Spirit as the JV member of the Trinity. And we take for granted this gift that God has given us. But what I think will help us is if we look, is to hear how Jesus actually described the Spirit. If you look at John 14:16, you go a little bit further back in that chapter. Here's what Jesus says to the disciples. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Now, if you're somebody who likes following along in the Bible and you're looking for a word to underline in that verse, the word to underline is another. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another. You see, there are two Greek words that are translated in the New Testament as another. One Greek word is the word heteros, and it means another means another of a similar kind of like, but not exactly. There's another Greek word that's translated as another in the New Testament, and it's the word allos, and it means another of exactly the same kind. Here's the question, which word is used there that's translated another? Because it's not heteros, it's not one kind of like. It's one of exactly the same kind. What Jesus is saying is, I will ask the Father, and he will send me. If you flip over to John 16, Jesus continues to reassure them. And here he says, in 16, verse 7, he says to John and the disciples, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Now, how can that be? I mean, how can it be better for them if he goes away? We already talked about how they were following him. It's easier to follow something that's in front of you and that you can see and touch than something that you don't even understand yet. And he explains, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I will go, I will send him. And I think this is probably one of the most profound truths of Christianity, and really it's difficult to wrap our heads around this. And we forget it. What Jesus is saying here is God with you is good, but God in you is better. He's reassuring the disciples of this gift that will be given to them. And by this time, when John is getting ready to write, he's experienced the power of this gift. He's seen the power of the Holy Spirit. And now he writes to these Christians in 1 John because he knows how important it will be for them because he's in his 90s now, and he's not going to be around much longer. And John is the last link to the church, or for the church, to Christ. He's the last one that walked with Christ. Now, there are a number of verses in 1 John that I just want to go through real quick, just to give you an idea, because it's throughout this epistle. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. The Holy One has given you His Spirit. 1 John 2:27, you have received the Holy Spirit, and He lives in you. 1 John 3:24, and this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. 1 John 4:4, the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. 1 John 4:13, and God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. After the first sermon in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, the people who are listening to the sermon are described as being cut to the heart. And they go to Peter and the other disciples and they say, what do we do now? What do we do with this? Peter looks at him and says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, all of us, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. Every Christian receives the same gift. Nobody receives more of the Spirit or less of the Spirit. But I think some of us have received this gift, and we either don't know it, don't acknowledge it, or just don't want to mess with it. Have you ever received another gift like that? Back years ago, before my kids won't even remember this time, back before we had smartphones and we had flip phones, we thought those were really cool. That was a happening thing. And we had flip phones, and that was really neat. And then they came out with these smartphones that were smarter than we were. And it took us 3 years to figure out how to use them all. But the majority of people continued to use them as nothing more than phones. They didn't get on the internet. I didn't understand text messaging until I had to understand it. And I think that's how we treat the Holy Spirit. We don't really understand it, so we don't really use it to the full extent. Because it's not a question of if we've received this gift. It's a question of are we allowing ourselves to be filled every day with this gift? And I know there are many in here like me. They're at a time in your life or a time in the future. You're going to need His power. And you might not call it power, you might call it direction, because you're not exactly sure what to do about a relationship, or not exactly sure what to do concerning your job or a decision you have to make. And really what you just need to do is just pray, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit, because the Spirit can be your guide. Some of you might not call it power, you might call it strength, because you've been struggling with the same sin and the same issues for so long and you feel just defeated. And you're ready to give up. And you come to church and you've heard messages about how you shouldn't do these things. And you're just tired. And you can't deal with it. But here's the thing. You need the power of the Spirit in your life. Because you can't pick yourself up. Bootstraps don't work in the church. You cannot make yourself right. You cannot, in your own power, in your own strength, follow the path that Jesus has called you to take. Thing is, it's not a question of if you have it. It's a question of if you've received it. It's a question of if you're using it. In the hills of West Texas, in the oil fields, there's a famous oil field called Yates Pool. And Mr. Yates was a sheep rancher in the area back during the Depression. And he was trying to make ends meet. But like many people, he was having problems paying his mortgage, paying the bills. And they were forced to rely on government subsidies for food and for clothing, and it was stressful. And there was anxiety in everything they did. And then one day a seismographic crew from the oil company showed up and said, hey, can we test for oil on your land? He said, sure, go ahead. And at 1,100 feet, after drilling 1,100 feet, they struck this huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. Many other wells after that, twice that amount. 30 years after the first one was discovered, they struck one well that even today is producing 125,000 gallons or barrels of oil a day. Here's the thing. Mr. Yates owned that the whole time. He lived on it the whole time. It was there the whole time. He was a multimillionaire living in poverty. The gift was there. He just hadn't realized it. He had all the resources he needed. It's right there. It was always right there. All you had to do was drill down to it. I think this is the image that often happens with the church and with Christians. The power of the Holy Spirit is always right there. But you don't know it because you don't tune into it. You're not aware of it. So we go through life and we need joy and we're not sure where we're going to find joy. And it's right there. And we need peace. And we're desperate for comfort during a time that feels overpowering and we're racked with anxiety and not really sure what to do. And it's all right there that we need. And we need strength and we need power to do what God has called us to do and to follow down that path that He's called us to walk. And it's all right there. It's never a question of if you've received the gift. It's a question of if you're allowing yourself to be filled with His power. So when we're not filled with His power, we run around trying to do everything on our own. I thought I'd give you a few things that have helped me on this journey to understand this, that I could have benefited from if I had heard them years ago. And I probably heard them years ago, but I was too busy with myself and listening to something else. But putting these things into practice really helped me. Paul says to the church in Galatians, he uses the imagery of walking to explain what it means to be filled with the Spirit. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since this is where our strength comes from, since this is where our power comes from, since this is where life is, then let's make sure we're walking with the Spirit. Let's make sure that every step we take is in line with Him. So just a few things. First, being filled with the Spirit is a continual prayer. It's a continual reminder. It's an active thing. You have to tell yourself this every day. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. It has to be on your lips always, because it's easy to wander off and start doing it on our own. When you're not sure what to do in a relationship, when you're not sure about a decision, when you're anxious and you're stressed out, when there is nothing but fear in your life, just stop for a moment and say, just Lord, just fill me up. Before you go on about this is what I'm going through and this is how I feel, this is going to sound harsh, but this is what it is. You need to sit down and shut up. And stop letting the nonsense go through your head. And forget about the stuff going on outside. And just be still. And let God do His work in you. This is something I'm not good at. I don't think anybody's really good at it. I try and say this prayer over and over. And usually I'm in too much of a hurry. I'm like, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, and okay, I got to go. Because I got an appointment. I got to do this. And I never take the time to just sit down and leave the busyness of life alone. And I go out and I try to do the work of God without God, and that doesn't work. You have to take the time to be filled with God's power. You have to create a space in your life where you can do this. Because if we're saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, and then we pick up the remote, then we're missing out. If you're not understanding what I'm saying, most of us have kids, or we've dealt with kids, right? Kids get thirsty, and they want a drink, and they want their own cup. So they got a cup, and they're holding the cup, and you got a pitcher of lemonade or water or whatever it is, and you're trying to hit this cup. And the kid is two or three, and he's holding this cup, and it's all over the place because squirrel, you know. We're all over. And we're trying to get it, and we get a little bit in the cup, and as soon as he sees enough to get one drink, he's pulling the cup away. And I think that's what God has to go through a lot of times with us. We're saying, fill me with this. Help me get through this, and it's a moving target. Or try this one. When Nate was, I don't know, three, four, he's in the backyard. And sometimes in Fort Dodge, you would have these huge bursts of butterflies come through. And they're everywhere, flying around. And Nate would be out there trying to grab them. You can't seize a butterfly. It doesn't work. It's like Mr. Miyagi trying to grab the fly with the chopsticks. And all for you Karate Kid fans. But it's the hardest thing to go out there and explain to them. If you just sit down and relax and wait, they'll land on you. They'll come to you and just land. And if you watch a kid doing that, they'll sit in there and it's the most impossible thing for them to sit still long enough for that butterfly to land. But then once it lands, and then they can stay still longer and more land. And it's an empowering thing. For the person when they do it. The first time you do it and you feel it, it's empowering. The second thing I'd say is being filled with the Holy Spirit means being emptied of me every day. Some days I do and some days I don't. And if you want to know which days I'm good at that, ask my wife, because she can tell you about 7 o'clock in the morning when I've been successful. Where I don't stop and just empty myself, it's a rough day. Because I'm always trying to take the Spirit's place. So just imagine this. Imagine this in your heart, okay? Imagine a boardroom with a nice big conference table and big leather plush chairs and coffee and donuts and the best donuts you could possibly find. And you're seated around the table, all of your different selves, okay? This is the conference room in your heart. And you got your work self and your church self and your sexual self and your play self and your parent self. And they're all arguing over different things in your life. Because everything is by committee, right? We all understand this. All these different voices are being represented, but nobody's getting through. It's all noise. And as a result, we live with these divided hearts. But when we become a Christian, the tendency is to say, to open up the conference room, say, all right, call everybody together. We're going to have a staff meeting, and this is the Holy Spirit. He's going to be seated over here. Welcome him. He gets a vote. Because now he's part of the committee. And that sounds great, but here's the thing. I think when the Holy Spirit is part of a committee, he just abstains from voting. When we receive the Holy Spirit, what we really have to do is call our board meeting, all our different selves together, and look at the Holy Spirit and just say, it's yours. Fire all these knuckleheads. And that's a daily decision you make every day. Because our hearts, our flesh still lives in us. And we always want the easy way. And it's always easier if we depend on ourselves. One person explained it this way. They said, the filling of the Spirit does not mean the believer gets more of the Holy Spirit, but rather the Holy Spirit gets more of the believer. We have to empty ourselves every day to make room for him. So John writes to these Christians to help them realize the gift that they've been given. He says to them in John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. This is how you overcome things. This is how you get through life, by relying on the Holy Spirit. Now, the word overcome is an interesting one because it's about one of 30 words that's used to describe a Christian or a believer. They're described as overcomers. And it's a word that everybody in here knows. You're probably wearing it on your feet because the Greek word Nike means overcomer or conqueror or victor or champion. John says, look, you're an overcomer because the one who is in you is great. That's where all this power comes from. If you were around for the Easter message, you heard me talk about putting a thing out to people on Facebook asking them to finish a question or finish a statement. And the statement was, by the power of the Holy Spirit, blank. And I just asked people to finish that. I didn't do that this time, but here's the reason it comes up. When I was looking for something to describe overcomer or overcoming, I go back into my computer and I search all my documents, all the sermons and everything, for that word, for overcome. And that was the list I had compiled was the first thing that came up. And this is why. Because the vast majority of the responses to that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I overcame a drug addiction. I overcame a gambling addiction. I overcame a shopping addiction. I overcame an eating disorder, sex addiction, my wife's infidelity, an abusive childhood. I didn't ask anybody to use the word overcome or overcomer or overcoming. But when you use the, when you start the sentence by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's the word that is most often used. I overcame. Here's what I want you to think about. How is God wanting to finish that sentence in your life right now? Because he's given you the power to do it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, what is it he's wanting you to do? I'm not wanting to make you feel guilty because something hasn't happened. I'm not trying to exhaust you by all the things that haven't worked out. I'm just trying to remind you and me where this power comes from. By the power of the Holy Spirit, how does God want to finish that sentence in your life? Because we all have to ask ourselves that question every day. It's a conscious decision. It's not like you get up, run outside, and it all starts over. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this church family, for the brothers and sisters in Christ in this room, and every one of us struggle. We have temptations to get the best of us. Sometimes we don't know what to do, and there's pressures in life, and we're busy, and we get tired and worn out, and we're exhausted. And we go to sleep and we wake up and we're still exhausted. And I would just ask, Lord, that you would keep pushing us and reminding us that you've given us everything we need to make it through those days. All those pressures in life, the illness, the separation, the childhood we can't get over. You've given us everything we need to overcome that. And I would hope, Lord, that we would ask every day to be filled with your Spirit, that we could empty ourselves, and that we would ask you to take your rightful spot in our hearts, and that we would have the Spirit to overcome. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.